crowd here tonight, when only half of us can show up at a time, this is a good-looking crowd, and we're thankful that you're here. And you may be seated, and thank you for standing, and thank you for worshiping the Lord tonight. And praise singers and musicians, thank you, as always, for ushering us into the presence of the Lord. Don't they do a wonderful job, and don't we appreciate our hard-working, talented, anointed praise singers? We really do appreciate them. We miss the Barrows tonight, of course. They are not here, as Brother Gunderman said. Brother John Barrow, Brother Rob Barrow's father, passed away this afternoon a little after 4 o'clock. And we're lifting them up. I know they may or may not be watching right now, but we want them to know that we are praying for them and lifting them up tonight during this time. On Easter, we will do 3 services. On that day, we will divide the church alphabetically. This is so, of course, we can continue to do our distancing and you have enough room to invite family and friends. And just let's just pack the place. I guess we could say let's pack it out COVID style. That means every open seat filled up. That'd be all right, wouldn't it? Amen. And we can do that. So we'll have 3 services. The way we'll do that is we'll have a 9 o'clock service. And by the way, when I say this, if you have special needs or conditions, job situations or health situations, whatever, and you might say, well, Pastor, could I come at a different time? Please see your care minister, see me, and we want everybody to be able to come to church. But this is the way we're going to try to do it, is at 9 o'clock, letters, last names A through E. So we looked at the roster, which, by the way, I'm excited to announce to you, has 257 names on it right now. That's more than we went into COVID with. We're thankful for that. And so, but of course, they don't all fall equally through the alphabet. So A through E is 9 o'clock. Then at 11 o'clock will be last names F, as in Frank, through M, as in Mary. And then for the 1 o'clock service will be the rest, N through Z. So keep that in mind. Invite people out. Start. Brother Worthen reminded us in our department leaders meeting before church that we need to start inviting now. Don't wait till Resurrection Sunday Eve and call people up and say, what you doing tomorrow? Invite them out now to come and be in service with you, and we're going to have a great year. We'll have no classes that day. We're just going to all be here in the sanctuary together. We're just going to have good old-fashioned church, and that'd be all right, wouldn't it? Amen. If you have your Bible, oh, we're excited tonight. We're going to be baptizing after I preach. Dayson is getting baptized tonight in Jesus' name. We're excited for her. We say congratulations. Amen. We're looking forward to that. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 14. You don't have to stand. We're going to do just a little Bible study here tonight. And more than a Bible study, I probably would call this just a thought provoker. I want to get you thinking about some things, and I want us to kind of, I hope it inspires you, all right? So it may not be one of those messages you leave saying, oh, I've never heard that before. Actually, I get a little worried when I hear that sometimes. I've never heard that before. I think the Bible says that there's nothing new under the sun, but maybe it'll help you. And I want to start at verse 22 at a very, very familiar account in the Bible, Matthew 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Life, I've discovered and you've discovered, is full of contrariness. Contrary means working against you. It's contrary. If you have kids, you've probably used that word before. Why are you being contrary? And they thought you were calling them a canary or something, probably, because they didn't know what that meant. But it means, why are you working against? Why are you bucking against? Why are you going against what you should do? Actually, if you study this out, the disciples, if you study the time frame here, the disciples have rowed their boat for about 9 hours and they've gone about 3 miles. They have rowed against the contrariness of the wind. It's not that they made no progress. They just made very, very little progress during this time for their effort. Ever felt that way? You row a little bit and then the wind blows you back, and you row a little bit and the wind blows you back, and it sounds like a song. We should write a song, a blues song. You row a little bit and the wind blows you back. Somebody work on that. I've been there. You're tired, and you know, I don't care to be tired at the end of the day, but I like to be able to look back on the day and say, man, I got a lot accomplished today. But man, when I'm worn out and I look and say, what did I do? What did I accomplish? And sometimes I've discovered in life that's exactly what happens. You row, row, row your boat. And it's not gently down the stream. It's against the contrary winds of life blowing against you, working against you. And you can be mighty tired and feel like you have very little to show for it. But then the Lord. Because in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. So the ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And then in the fourth watch of the night, then comes Jesus. And he goes unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, folks, as far as I know, before this, no one has ever walked on the water. Jesus was the first. And no one has ever looked at someone else and said, invite me to walk on the water. Peter was the first. Lord, if it's you, bid me to come on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, you ever ask for something and then wonder why you ask for it? Be careful what you ask for. Amen. I hope he wasn't trying to show off for the others. Oh, Jesus, I can't walk on the water. Jesus won't ask me to walk on the water. Hey, Lord, bid me. Come on out here. I don't know that that's what happened, but I hope it wasn't what happened. And where's my wife? Is she in here? Can I tell the story about the amusement park, about the big bungee swing years ago? Am I allowed to tell that story? Nope. Okay. Hey, I used to wouldn't even check. Okay, I knew she would come around. So years ago, we were at this amusement park, which will remain nameless, but they had this big, it wasn't a bungee bouncy thing. It was a big giant swing, and you know, you climbed up this big tower and then you swung. I mean, they let you go, and you had to do it with two people had to do it, so you had to do it side by side. Of course, you know, she saw that and she said, I would love to do that. I would do that. She looked at me because she knew I wouldn't, and she said, would you do that with me? And I said, absolutely not. And all day, it seemed like all day, she kept saying, oh, if you would do that with me, if you would do that with me, I would do that. I would love to do that. So she later in the day, she bumped into her cousin. She's like, you're telling this story, not me. She bumped into her cousin, and we were standing there. As we were talking to her cousin, a couple of people went swinging overhead, and she said, oh, I told my husband if he would do that with me, I would love to do that. And her cousins... You told her.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I do this for a living. You all want to talk amongst yourselves? We'll work this out. She told her cousin, I've told my husband all day, if somebody would do that with me, I would love. And her cousin said, my daughter's been saying the same thing all day long. She's been looking for somebody to ride that with her. And so, and I saw my wife's face just go, it got real, real fast. I'll just skip to the end of the story. She didn't do it. It's one thing to talk about it. It's another thing to do it. It started sinking in. Did you have something to add? Yeah, she was even going to pay for it. I'll pay for it. And she's like, I don't know. Talk is cheap. I'll tell you one thing about these masks. I can't tell how much trouble I'm in right now. We'll find out later. Yeah. Yeah, would somebody order some flowers up for me? But I wonder if that's the way Peter was coming. Hey, Lord, I'd love to walk on the water. Well, come on out. He's the only one that got out of the boat. Nobody else had even spoke out. So he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. Wow. To go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, this stood out to me. That there is a point when the ship is no longer enough. There's a point where the ship is no longer enough. One of the most common mistakes that I see as a pastor is people navigating their lives according to the weather. In other words, as we sail along in the sea of life, when the skies are clear and the wind is calm and the waves are quiet, we assume that we must be in the will of God, that He is pleased with our lives at that moment. But the instant that the blue skies become darkened by the storm clouds, the rain begins to fall, the gentle breeze is interrupted, kind of like it was today, by the howling winds, the calm, rhythmic waters replaced by tossing waves. The same people who moments ago were saying that they were in the will of God are running for the helm, and they immediately try to change course, and they assume that the storm must be indicative of God's displeasure with their lives, when I'm here to tell you nothing could be further from the truth. I would point out to you tonight that the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust alike. The same storm that brought down the house of the unwise builder that Jesus speaks of, that built his house on the sand, that same rain that brought down his house also threatened the house of the wise man who built on the rock. The same storm, it rained on both. The wind threatened both. The wise man was not spared the storm. He did not escape the storm. He simply endured the storm. And so, never assume that fair weather means you are okay. And don't assume that foul weather means the opposite. Our compass is the Word. Our compass is the Word. That's why I keep stressing from this pulpit over and over and over. Get in the Word. Eat the Word. Digest the Word. Devour the Word. Know the Word. Hide the Word. Live the Word. Love the Word. Because it's your only compass in a messed up world. When the winds are blowing and your ship is rocking and the waves are beating against your ship, and you've rowed and rowed and rowed for 9 hours and you've gotten no further than 3 miles, and you're looking at each other saying, have we missed it somewhere? I mean, after all, the rain is beating on us and the wind is blowing against us, and it seems like we're rowing for all we're worth and we're getting nowhere. Have we missed the will of God? I'm here to tell you that you cannot navigate according to storms or the lack thereof. You must allow the Word of God to be your guide. Can I tell you that people in this Bible who lived according to the Word of God, Job comes to mind. He was not out of the will of God. He simply went through a storm of his life. It wasn't because he was out of the will of God. Come on, somebody. I'm telling you, the disciples were exactly where the Lord had told them to be, doing exactly what the Lord had told them to do, when suddenly they encountered the storm. Really, We've got to stay lined up with the Word of God. Amen. So never assume that fair weather means you're okay and foul weather means the opposite. Just stay focused on the compass. If you're out of the Word, then it really doesn't matter how blue the sky is. It doesn't matter how calm the sea. Amen. Some of the, what the world would consider some of the most blessed people in the world. And when I say that, I mean their money's there, the fame is there, the fortune is there. It seems like they're healthy, wealthy, and wise. Some of those people are missing the will of God. They're not living in the Word of God. So you can't judge your life by blue skies and calm seas. And then there are people whose boats are rocking and they're reeling and they're trying with all they've got just to stay afloat right now. And you can't point at them and say, Lord, they're out of the will of God. They may be right in the middle of the will of God.
Amen.
Verse 24 says, but the ship. The ship. Now, think about this. The ship represented to them Jesus' disciples, many of whom were fishermen by trade when Jesus first found them, remember? And he called them from that. The ship would represent to them familiarity. Familiarity. It's familiar. It's what they knew. Countless times they had been on the sea in the ship. They knew it. They knew its sounds. They knew its smells. They knew its feel. Even the rocking of the ship, though unnerving, that too was familiar to them. This was not their first storm. This was not the first time their lives had been threatened by a storm in a boat. So even this, they could say, we could say, was familiar to them. Amen. I'm a bit of a nervous flyer when I do fly. I don't like to fly. I will fly if I have to. That's why I didn't get on that swing with my wife at the amusement park. I like the ground. But the first time I ever flew in a plane, I was in my mid late 20s. Brother Tom Schaefer, a friend of mine, said, "Hey, we're going." Brother Van Slack and I. Many of you know Brother Van Slack. "Hey, we're going to a church growth conference over in Maryland. Why don't you come go with us?" So I talked to Brother Axum. He said, "Yes, go. The church will send you." So I didn't think anything about it. I mean, I packed my bags. I met him. I don't remember wherever we met. We drove down to Louisville. We had to fly out of Louisville Airport and flew to Chicago. And I'm just grabbing my bags. I'm just along for the ride, you know. I didn't think anything about it. I'm running through the airport and get on the plane. I didn't think anything about it until the plane started taking off. And those jet engines. Here we go. And I started thinking about, I've never thought about how does a plane fly, you know. I'm not trying to freak anybody out if you next time you fly, but I think about these things. When I get on a roller coaster, I'm like my dad. My dad will point out every bolt and every screw, and he knows how it's made. And, you know, so they should have done this. You don't want to hear that when you're going up the hill. But I do that. I analyze things. So I'm sitting thinking, I've never really studied aerodynamics on an airplane. How does, you know, these millions, I don't know how much a plane weighs, but probably billions and trillions of pounds maybe. I don't know. It's what it feels like. How does it float in the air? My mind started thinking about that, and I thought about that. We were only flying to Chicago. It was only a 50-minute flight. Actually, we landed before we took off because of the time change. So I'm thinking about it about halfway, you know, halfway there. I'm thinking, how does this work? How does it? And then, you know, you get to that certain elevation where the plane levels off, and when you're flying to Chicago, you just do this, and you're back down. You come back down. So about that time, we shifted, and I thought, oh, Jesus, you know, and I started praying. I'm a prayerful flyer. I should say not a nervous flyer. I'm a prayerful flyer. I'm prayed up by the time we get there. And everybody in my row is prayed up usually too. So where was I going with this story? Anybody remember? Oh, yeah, I know. So I decided, and then by the time we got there and back, Brother Van Slack told me. Brother Van Slack flied all around the world, missions, trips. And he said, Brother Hawkins, I hated that was your first flight. He said, that is the worst flight I've ever been on. It was turbulent. It was bumpy. We flew through some storms. So I've flown since then. Y'all sent us to Hawaii for our 10th pastoral anniversary several years ago. That was a long flight. And I was, I mean, I, I was prayed up, and you guys were all prayed and covered by my prayers by the time I got to Hawaii. So by then, I had done some reading, and I armed myself with a little bit of knowledge. And I wanted to know, and some of the best reading you'll do about flying is by pilots, and they'll tell you what this noise is and what this is and how turbulence. Planes don't crash hardly ever, if ever one has, from turbulence. They're built to handle it. So all this, I just like to understand it the best I can. I had a little more relaxing flight when we went to Hawaii. But then on the way home, we flew out of Honolulu. The sun was setting behind us. We flew all night in the dark. The sun was going that way, and we met it somewhere when we get back. We got back to the close to where did we fly into? Atlanta, I think. When we got close to Atlanta, we met the sun again. But all night long, we were in pitch black, flying over the ocean. I like to, at least if I'm flying at night, I don't know why I'm telling you all this, but I'm having a good time. I like to look out the window and see the lights down there. I know that, okay, we're right side up, everything's okay. That's just me. But when you're flying over the ocean in the middle of the night and the sun's on the other side of the world, you have nothing to look at. It's pitch black. And then they turn the lights off and, oh, so I did okay until I heard some weird noise. I heard this, you know. So my wife and I, we were the only ones that flew that night. That night, I don't know, it was a 7, 8, 9 hour flight. We were the only ones that didn't sleep. We played Uno, vigorously played Uno all night long. And so we looked at each other and I said, it's okay, you know, I'm sure it's just such and such normal noise. About a minute later, I said, I'm going to go back to the restroom. So I went back to the restroom and I saw the flight attendants back there and I said, come here. I need to know something. And I told my wife that noise was normal. Did I lie to her? They go, oh, no, that's a normal noise. I said, okay, just want to make sure. Because I didn't know what it was. Now, here's my point. You fly with people that fly all the time. How many of you are frequent flyers? You fly a lot. See, I would get on your nerves because you probably like to get on there and read or go to sleep or relax or whatever. I would get on your nerves. This poor guy that was flying beside me one time, my wife and I got separated on a flight, and it was a bumpy flight, and we hit some turbulence, and I said, Jesus. And that's exactly how I said, Jesus. And the guy next to me, his head whipped around to look at me, and by that time I thought, oh, I'm going to freak him out. So by the time he swung his head around to look at me, I'm just acting normal, like, so all he heard was Jesus, and I'm like, looking around, who said that? I didn't want to freak him out too. They're on this ship. If you and I were on this ship, we would probably be nervous. But this is familiar to them. Even the creaks, even the sounds, even the rocking of the ship. If you fly around people that fly all the time, or especially a pilot, they could say, oh, no, that's just the landing gear that's locking in place. Oh, no, we just leveled off. No, they were just turning to avoid a crash course with another plane or whatever. That's all. You want to hear things like, that's normal. That's normal. And to them, this was all normal. It was scary and unnerving, like a turbulent flight, but they've been there before. You with me? Even the storm was maybe familiar, noisy but familiar, rocking but familiar, intimidating to be sure, but it was familiar. And familiarity brings comfort. And prolonged comfort produces what we call comfort zones. We talk about them a lot. Comfort zones, comfort levels, where we just live there and we're just comfortable there. Even miserable, we can be comfortable. Areas where we feel safe and secure and perhaps even proficient, maybe. But God laid on my heart some time ago that we needed to teach and talk more about coming out of comfort zones. I believe the Lord is speaking to us right now that there is so much more that He desires to do for us and through us and in us. But first, we've got to be willing to step out of comfortable places, comfort zones, and trust in the Lord. If this past year has done anything, it has thrust us literally out of our comfort zones. If we're not careful, we will adjust and situate, and this will become our new comfort zone. Verse 28 lets us know that Peter had received the invitation. Now, first of all, remember that Peter had received the invitation when he first met Jesus to follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That is God's will for Peter, not to be a fisherman, but a fisher of men. That means he was going to go disciple souls, befriend souls and disciple souls and preach to souls. He was going to have revival in his ministry. That was what God called him to. How many know that in order to be called to something, you must be called from something? And he had been called from being a fisherman to being a fisher of men. Follow me, and I'll make you. But now, here on the water, we see more than an invitation to follow. What we see here is a calling. It's a calling to come out of the natural. Get this. As scary as it was, as threatening as it was still natural. The storm was natural. The boat was natural. The water, everything about their experience is still being experienced in the natural. And the Lord, when he says that one word, come, he is literally calling Peter from the natural into the supernatural. Isn't that awesome? We see a culmination of calling, anointing, and obedience. When they all come together, the end result is the natural Peter is operating in the supernatural, walking on water. I wish we could just eradicate from our vocabulary phrases like, I don't think I can, I don't know if I can, I can't, I could never, I don't see myself. I wish we could just eradicate that from our vocabulary. I wish the church would never use such negative talk about letting God use us. If God calls you to it, he'll give you the ability, he'll give you the anointing. You can walk on water if the Lord calls you to walk on water. And if we can walk on water, surely we could win souls to the Lord. Surely we could witness to somebody who needs to know about Jesus. Don't you know if God can allow Peter to walk physically on water, he can allow you to walk spiritually on water. And use you in ways that you don't even see. You don't even see yourself being used. I don't see how. Just stop saying that. I'm sure Peter never envisioned himself when he woke up that morning. You know, I think maybe today I can walk on water. And if somebody had told him, Peter, today, you're going to walk on water, he would have said, I don't see that. Right? But when his calling comes together with the anointing and he obeys, maybe sometimes we overthink this whole revival thing. Maybe sometimes we overcomplicate this whole disciple-making thing. We think it to death to the point where we become intimidated and we think things like, well, I can see Brother Bunch doing that. I can see Sister Evans doing that. I can see Brother Gunner. I can see, you know, some of these people. They're people, persons. They're personalities. But me, I'm, stop. Amen. You think Peter's personality was compatible with walking on water? Whose is? We're not water walkers. So stop thinking about what you are and what you aren't, what's in you, and what, oh, my propensities are lean towards this, and my talents are. This isn't even about talent. This is about anointing. Amen. You with me here? Amen. The call, come. Before we can go to the thousands, we must come to Jesus. So the call was to come to Jesus. Peter worded it carefully. Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you. I don't want to just be walking anywhere on the water. My point is, I've got a mission. I want to get from this rickety old ship that's about to sink. I want to get out there to you. Because even though you're just out there on the water, I'd rather be with you on the water than on this boat that may sink. So just bid me to come, and I'll come. And he starts to go. He didn't get in trouble till he started getting his eyes on the wrong things. That's another sermon for another time. That's a Sunday night sermon. Now, this is Wednesday night. Peter reached a moment where he decided that the ship was no longer enough. He realized for the first time ever in his life that there was something beyond the natural. Everything that he's experienced in his life, everything he knows has been experienced through natural eyes, natural ears. He's felt it with his natural, he's lived in this natural world with his natural senses. And so he knows where the boundaries are. He knows the laws of water. Water boils at 212, it freezes at 32 Fahrenheit. The only way I could walk on the water is if it was frozen. You know, he knows these things. He knows that the way the water is right now, I should sink. He knows this. But he came to a point where he realized there's more than just the natural laws. There's God's laws. And if God, didn't God create these natural laws? Wasn't it God who created water to boil and turn into steam and then freeze and turn into a solid? Isn't that God that did that? So if God did that, can't God also say, all right, right now I'm going to supersede this whole law of water. Hydrodynamics is going to change right now. If you'll come right now, at my word, come, if you come right now, you can experience the supernatural. Amen. Now, folks, I'm telling you, the only thing we've got going for us that's more than being a club or a social gathering is the supernatural power of the Holy Ghost. If we don't have that going for us, we might as well change the name on the sign. We might as well just say, come on in and let's have a little meeting. But I still believe in the power of the Holy Ghost to cause people who can't to be able to can. I still believe in the power of the Holy Ghost that will take ordinary people and do extraordinary things, supernatural things. I believe that you can pray and people can be healed. You can pray and miracles can take place. One of the most encouraging conversations I've had in a long time, I had it just today on a telephone call from somebody who's watching, I know right now, the live stream, who told me on the telephone, Brother Hawkins, I was so close to calling you because I was in pain, but the Lord said, pray for yourself. And she said, my back hasn't hurt since. So, you know what the Lord's telling you, sister? If you can pray for yourself and your back would stop hurting, you can pray for other people and their backs would stop hurting. I'm telling you, you are the body of Christ. And when the Lord says pray and you pray, God can do things. When the Lord says speak, he can use your mouth, your tongue, and speak, and things can happen. So Peter reached a point where he said, wait a minute, everything I've known about water and storms and boats just got blown out of the water. Please catch that. A lot of study went into that. No, it didn't. It just came to me there. It literally just got blown out of the water. Jesus is walking on the water, and it's almost like Peter thought, I didn't know we could do that. I didn't know that was allowed. Right? Never seen that done before. So, Lord, if you can do it, how about calling me out there to do it? And all of a sudden, that little boat that he had spent so much time in, it seemed so small, so restrictive. Amen. That's the way I felt when I first got the Holy Ghost. I was just a child, you know that. But the more I grew in the Lord, and when I started finally growing up and maturing in the Lord, and I realized what the Bible says is in me, when I started understanding, greater is he that is in me. It's bigger than he that is in the world. And I begin to think about, wow, the Bible says greater, Jesus said it, greater works than these shall you do. I begin to process that in my mind and it got down in my spirit. And all of a sudden, that life I was living seemed too restrictive. I mean, I was just telling people, you know, they'd say, well, I don't feel very good. Well, I'll be praying for you as I went on down the aisle of Walmart. And then suddenly it started occurring to me, if I can pray for them later and expect God to heal them, why can't we just pray right now? Don't ask me to pray for you at Walmart if you don't want to be embarrassed in the bread section. I'll pray for you right there in the bread aisle. Amen. My neighbor asked me to pray for his daughter one time years ago. She had gotten hurt riding down the hill in her wagon or something, and she ran into a sign, and I mean just hit it and messed up her face. And he and his wife were standing there with their little girl. We were standing at the fence line. He said, Ron, and he knew I was a pastor, of course. He said, would you pray for my daughter? And I thought he meant right then, you know. I said, absolutely. I just laid my hands on her and began to pray. And my wife said, they were kind of looking at each other like, whoa, what's going on here? I started commanding and speaking and binding and loosing. So I just feel like, you know, we can do this. Why not do this? And some of us, sometimes, if you ever had a sermon or a moment where you, I didn't know I could do that. One of the things I like about Brother Felix Crowder, remember Brother Crowder? He's preached here before. One of the things I like that he does is whenever somebody comes up for prayer, he'll say, who needs a healing? You remember he does this. Who needs a healing? Somebody say, I need to come up here. And you come up here thinking he's going to lay his hands on you. And then he called a little child up here. And he says to the child, he might say to Grant, Grant, do you believe the Lord can heal Sister Worthen here? Grant would say, yeah, I believe. All you got to do, lay your hand on her. Now begin to pray. Say this. Begin to pray. And miracles happen. I've seen it right here at this very pulpit, or at this very stage platform, where people were healed with children praying for them. And the rest of us, like, he did that so light bulbs would go off in our minds. If Grant can do that, I could do that. You can do that. But you got to get to a point where the ship is no longer enough. It's not big enough anymore. It's too restrictive. And you got to step out into the supernatural. And you say amen. Now don't be discouraged, because not everyone's going to go with you. The ratio in this story is 1 out of 11. Amen. At that amusement park my wife and I were at, I didn't see a big, huge line at that crazy swing. There was just a few people that walked up. It was not a long 2-hour line, right? Because when you step out there doing crazy stuff, not everybody's going to jump on board with you. And walking on water seems crazy to the natural mind. And praying for sick people right there in Walmart seems a little bit crazy to the natural mind. I'm telling you, stop worrying about what other people might think and just step out in the Holy Ghost and let the Lord use you. The other 11 may never step out with you, but if you'll step out, God can do great things through you. How many want revival in your family? Let God use you. Do you want revival in your neighborhood? Let God use you. You want revival in your school? Let God use you. Don't wait on everybody else to show up. Go ahead and step out all by yourself if you have to. God can use you. And somebody said amen. I believe somebody's getting this tonight. I really do. You got that video loaded up? If you can show this video, I meant to open with it, but this is a good place to show it, and it's going to help make a point that I'm getting ready to make. This is totally carnal. It's not spiritual, so don't think that it is. Can you hear it?
By the kind they typically use to create the Bible. In reality, it seems like a piece of silk. To clarify these ideas, let's say you have a paper that's 1/1000th of a centimeter in thickness. That is 10^-3 centimeters, which equals 0.001 centimeters. Let's also assume that you have a big piece of paper, like a page out of a newspaper. Now, we begin to fold it in half. How many times do you think it could be folded like that? And another question. If you could fold the paper over and over as many times as you wish, say 30 times, what would you imagine the thickness of the paper would be then? Before you move on, I encourage you to actually think about a possible answer to this question. Okay, after we have folded the paper once, it is now 2/1000th of a centimeter in thickness. If we fold it in half once again, the paper would become 4/1000th of a centimeter. With every fold we make, the paper doubles in thickness. And if we continue to fold it again and again, always in half, we would confront the following situation after 10 folds. 2^10, meaning that you multiply 2 by itself 10 times, is 1,024/1000th of a centimeter, which is a little bit over 1 centimeter. Assume we continue folding the paper in half. What would happen then? If we fold it 17 times, we'll get a thickness of 2^17, which is 131 centimeters, and that equals just over 4 feet. If we were able to fold it 25 times, then we would get 2^25. Which is 33,554 centimeters. This type of growth is called exponential growth. And as you see, just by folding a paper, we can go very far, but very fast too. Summarizing, if you fold a paper 25 times, the thickness is almost a quarter of a mile. 30 times, the thickness
How many knew that? Did anybody know that? How many believe that? You believe it? I did it a while ago, before church. Seriously, you think I did that? Or do you guys think he's lost his mind? I bet that story about his wife wasn't true either. Would anybody want to try it? You know, you can fold the paper about maybe 8 times, maybe. 8 times, because believe it or not, I did try it at home a while ago, not to try to get to the moon and back, but I wanted to see how thick I could get a piece of paper, and you can only fold it about 6 times easily. I don't even know, I couldn't fold it a 7th time. If you're real strong and you want to take the time, you might be able to get it a 7th time, maybe an 8th time. But that is exponential growth, double, 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 to where a piece of paper only folded 50 times in half. Does that blow your mind? I never knew that. I didn't know that a piece of paper, if folded 50 times in half, could. Now, I checked it out. It wasn't one video. It was several scientists that say that that's true. I don't know if they've ever proved it or not, but I doubt if they've proved it. But the math works. So if everybody in this room makes a disciple this year, and then next year everybody in this room and your disciple makes a disciple, and then the next year everybody makes a disciple. You see what I'm saying? This is the way that we reach the world. This is the way we change abortions. Picketing, no, but you make a disciple and they make a disciple and they make a disciple, and at some point you'll save somebody. This is the way that we help the world shift cultures, is you make a disciple, I make a disciple, they make a disciple. You fold it again, you fold it again, you fold it again, and pretty soon, wow, I didn't know we could reach the moon and back. That's incredible. But we got to break beyond the way we think. Now, you will never think of folding paper the same way again, at least I won't. I never thought about that before. But that blows me away. When I think about Peter walking on water, it blows me away. I think about things the Lord has done in my life and through my life, and I'm going to tell you that it's totally inexplicable. I have no idea how it happened. I just know that it was God. And I believe that if we will just trust the Lord. Amen? So I believe this. I believe that God is calling young people and old people and couples and families and singles and children. And I believe that He's calling us out of the ship of the natural and into the waters of the supernatural. And the only question really is, who will step out? I want to challenge us as a church, and I hope that the rest of the church is watching online tonight or will at least see this at some point. I really want to challenge us to rid ourselves of small thinking and start adopting big thinking. I would like us to just get rid of narrow-mindedness and begin to think in broad terms. If God can do that, then God can do anything. If God can do that with Peter on the water, then He can do that with me in Ellettsville and in Bloomington and in Spencer and in Gosport. Amen. And so we need to, we got to kind of do some, what I just call paradigm busting. And did you know in the Bible that the Bible says in Ephesians 3:20 that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God is able to do it. We just have to think bigger. And if we think bigger, we will ask bigger. And we will live bigger. We will believe bigger. We will walk bigger. We will plan bigger. Amen? So I'm talking to us tonight about strange things. That's what they said when Jesus was in the house and they brought the man on the cot. Remember, he was lame, and they crawled up, climbed up on the rooftop because they couldn't get to Jesus through the door. So they took him on the roof and they busted through the ceiling and the roof, and they lowered the man down in front of Jesus. And Jesus spoke to them and said, because of their faith, spoke to the man and said, rise up, take up your bed and walk. And the lame paralytic was healed. And those that were watching said, oh, we've seen strange things today. I'm telling you, God is fixing to do some things through the church, in the church, for the church. The world's going to say, that's some strange things. Those are some strange things. I don't take that as an insult when they say, there's some strange things going on down there. You know what strange things are to me? It's when you don't even have to go through the 12 steps and you still get delivered. It's when you come in sick one way and you leave healed another way. Those are strange things. They're inexplicable things. They don't make sense to the world. It doesn't make sense, but it's strange. I believe God is ready to do some strange things among us. You believe it? Shout amen. I'm talking about tree climbers like Zacchaeus. I'm talking about roof raisers like these four friends. I'm talking about hem touchers like the woman with the issue of blood. These are all people who breached protocol. They busted through the norms. They shattered the paradigms. We never read of anybody touching Jesus hem of his garment until the woman with the issue of blood, but thereafter we see it occurring almost like it's a norm. But somebody had to bust through the ceiling. Here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you as a church, I'm asking you as a church, this church, to bust through some of the ways that we think, bust through some of our old ideologies, our old norms. What if COVID has thrust us into a new way of thinking about revival? What if we don't have to have 500 people packed out in a building for the Lord to move? What if we don't have to have 50 people crammed around the front of the church right in each other's faces? I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying, what if God could still move without that? What if you could make a friend and make them a disciple and bring them to church and they get baptized on a Wednesday night? What if that were the case? What if we don't stand up here in a pulpit and give it a traditional altar call? Well, now I've preached. Now you can be saved. What if God wants to save somebody while the singing's taking place, or on the way to church, or while you're talking to them in Walmart? What if God is ready to give us a strange thing revival? What if God is ready to give us a walking on the water revival? What if God is ready for somebody to reach out and touch some hymns of his garment, even though nobody else has ever done it that way? I'm telling you, God is ready. God is ready if we're ready to step out of our boat. Get out of your boat. Don't box God in. This is what I feel in the spirit right now, Brother Worthen. God is saying, don't box me into your traditions. I know we've always done it that way, but maybe it's time to do it another way. Let God do it his way. Amen. I'm not talking about doctrine. I'm not talking about holiness. I'm not talking about standards. But if we block God into a certain methodology, then we're doing wrong. Because God is bigger than our methodology. He can do things outside of the boat that we only think he can do in the boat. So I'm saying, let's just get ready. Whatever God wants to do. What if this Easter, three services on Easter, what if that becomes our norm for a while? What if that's what we have to do because we don't have a bigger building? Brother, I told you before church, 257, didn't I mention this before church? Before I preach, 257 people on our church roster. That's more than we went into COVID with. God is growing. People are coming. People are being saved. People are having revival. Prodigals are coming back to the Lord. God is moving. So 257 people would not fit in here without COVID restrictions. And we certainly don't have room for guests to come with that crowd. So we can't even right now, if we wanted to, go back to the traditional. Let's cram all in here at the same time. We may have to do something different. You're going to have to let the Lord do what God wants to do. Until we can get a big building, we got to use what we got. So we got to step out of the boat into the water and say, all right, Lord, if we have church on Saturday night and Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon and Sunday night, whatever you want to do so that we can have more souls come into the kingdom of God. That's what it's about. Never lose sight of the fact that we are after souls. We are after souls. So we're doing some talking and thinking and praying about where we're going and how we're going to do this and how we're going. While we're waiting, I told the department leaders before church, I gotta quit here, but I told the department leaders before church, you know, that term debt-free, it's becoming more and more precious to me every day. And if we can build the church debt-free someday, if it's God's will, I'm all for that. In the meantime, think about exponential growth. What if it just happens where we just say, okay, you know, we have three services on Sunday. Pick one. Come to it. Bring everybody you want to bring with you. And they begin to get in the church and they get saved. And we have to do four services and five services. And the more people come in, the more ability we have to go down the road. We'll pick our property. We'll pick our building plan if that's God's will. But let's stop talking about buildings right now and let's start talking about souls. What are we going to do about souls? What are we going to do right now? What are we going to do right now about winning Ellettsville to the Lord? We can do it. We can do it. I believe God's going to do it through us. Amen. Just got to get on board. Amen. Let's stand together. Amen. Music, why don't you come? We're going to ask you to come. And let's just have a, can we just take about 5 minutes here and pray? You can pray where you're at. You can come to the altar if you'd like to come around the altar. And Sister Kim's going to get Dason ready for her baptism here in a moment. We're going to baptize her in the name of Jesus. Let's just have a little time. Singers, you can come on up. Let's come on up and lead us into some praise and worship for a little bit. Take some time and pray, folks. Would you do that? Let the Lord speak to you.
To worship you, I live. To worship you, I live.